you guys have your Bibles, I'm going to read two verses that you know very well, and then I'm gonna have a talk with you out of them. In Matthew 28:18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." John 15, verse 5 says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and in so doing you will be my disciples." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you've commissioned us not to make converts, but to make disciples. And so, Father, this morning we just ask you, Lord, that every heart in this room would be postured to become disciples of the Lord Jesus himself. Lord, that our lives would bear fruit of the life of discipleship that we've given ourselves to you. Father, we ask you as we dig into this that you would give us revelation in your word. God, that even no matter how long we've been walking with you today, if some of us are stuck, that we'd get unstuck. And if some of us have yet to fully surrender our lives to discipleship, may today be the day. Father, we ask you for your help and your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to talk about creating a discipleship culture. I'm kind of obsessed with the idea of being a younger pastor. I know that there are so many times I get around people that have been walking with the Lord for decades upon decades, and they go, "Yep, I was a drug addict, and I did this, and I was homeless, and I was this, and I was that, and I was this, and I was that," and they start going over their lives, and I look at them, and they're just like the most Christian-looking Christian I've ever seen. And they have like full, like healthy families and these incredible lives. And I go, "How did you get here?" Right? Yeah, grace of God. Sure, done. I I look at people's stories and lives, and yet we almost got divorced, and we almost did this, and we would fight, and I was abusive, and all these different things, and I was addicted to this, and I would go, "How did you get here?" The transformation in front of my eyes, I want to see, how did you go from there to there? Because I sit with a lot of people that are abusive and drug addicts and are broken and coming from some rough stuff. And I've seen the struggle of their lives, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and I see the Lord working in them. But I look at where they are along the process, and I look at some people and go, "How'd you go from there to here?" Like, I'm obsessed with the idea of like life transformation. Anybody? I'm obsessed with the idea of discipleship and seeing people like, I would love like in 20 or 30 years, sometimes I'll sit in my office, and we're in a church, has a lot of history. And the church, you guys have seen the sign in the hallway, and there's been many times I'll be sitting in my office, I hear the door open and shut, and no voice, I just hear someone like running down our hallway, and nobody's in the church, and I'll come out and I'll look, and there's been more than once that I've found somebody in their very old age standing in front of that sign just weeping in the middle of the week. I've had people run through these halls and sit in different places, and I've come up and I go, "Hi, can I help you?" And people that have come up to me and goes, "You know, over there, I saw an angel once. And the Lord, that moment, ended my drug addiction, and that's the day I gave my life to Jesus, and this thing happened," and mark out every place around the room, every encounter they ever had, and the life they lived, and what God did in this place. And, you know, I've heard these stories. I was the town alcoholic, and one week I was marching through the streets screaming and, you know, in a drunken rampage, and the following week I was saved and completely transformed and front row of the church, and you know what I mean? Like, I've heard these stories, and I find myself like in the middle of people's process of coming out of stuff, And I go, how did you go from there to here? What kind of real stuff did you face? Where did your mind get transformed? Like, when did you start making godly decisions? When did you go from like yelling at your wife to like a really powerful, like loving communicator? You know, anybody? Was it a book? Like, is there a magical class that I haven't found yet that like when you go through, you're like never the same after? And you know, like, what is it? And I'm obsessed with this idea of how do people get from that point to this point? Because I dream about our church, and I wish I could press fast forward to find out what happens, but we just got to live it. But in 20 years, having people being able to like look at them and go, I know where you came from. And if anyone looked at you today, they would have no idea the story and the hell that you lived and how you're standing here today. Like, I dream of these stories and testimonies. I wish we could fast forward and get there, but now I know right now we're in the middle of creating those stories. And so I obsess over this idea all the time of discipleship and how do we actually create a culture? How do we create an approach that actually gets people from there to here? And you know what? I've sat in a lot of green rooms. I've called a lot of pastors. I've asked a lot of questions. We have a lot of people and amazing leaders that come to our church and speak at conferences. You better believe I'm grabbing them, pulling them aside and saying, tell me everything you know. Okay? I'm doing this with all of them. And here's what I found out is that none of these stories and none of these breakthroughs and none of these life transformations are necessarily coming from classes and books. I'm just finding that they're not. But you know where I'm finding that the greatest life transformation is happening in? Is in problems. Everyone say problems. All right. This is where I am finding that problems are the place in someone's life where the greatest life transformation is taking place. And the problem with problems is that Christians are afraid of problems. So God has a major work that he wants to do in our life, and he usually does it on the battlefield of problems, but we're really afraid of problems and live most of our life avoiding problems. We'll get there. I believe that problems are really powerful, and they're actually problems are a moment for Christians to celebrate and not moments for Christians to avoid. How many of you guys know that if you're avoiding a problem, avoiding your bank account, or avoiding a person, the reason for your avoidance probably isn't from Jesus? But what does Jesus do when there's a problem? He probably stands in the midst of the crowd looking at the problem and does the David thing and goes, is there not a cause? The Lord will fight for me. Who is this that stands against the Lord of the angel armies and gets whatever he has and faces the giant? I'm guessing that's the Lord's resolution to problems. But the majority of Christians are standing in the crowd waiting for somebody else to take out their problem. But the Davids are the new covenant believers that stand and go, is there not a cause? The reality is that when we receive the Lord Jesus in our life and the Holy Spirit comes in, our appetite for sin is quenched, but we still have to adapt our decision-making to an inside-out, upside-down world. I'm guessing that before you met Jesus, the majority of your decision-making in life looked like fear, self-preservation, and self-interest. I need your help. What do I get out of it? Hey, I want to talk to you. I'm going to avoid you because I feel like you're going to confront me, and I don't really think I can handle that right now. It literally looks like, hey, let's do this, and let's make this decision because I'm afraid that if we don't, that I have to provide for every single need of my own life, and I have to fight for myself, right? Every decision before Jesus was me, 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 fear, self-preservation, self-interest and all these things. But then you met Jesus, and then the message became, hey, if you deny yourself, then you will find your life. Right? And the message becomes, if you lay your life down, then I will raise it up again. right? The message became like, hey, if you don't have what you need, sow a seed, and then the Lord will bless you. Right? This is the message we got saved into. And so we get saved, and the appetite for sin goes away, and the longing for the world might go away, and conviction comes to your heart. But we're now talking about like an immediate expectations for all people to just deny yourself, don't live out of fear, don't do this. But how many of you guys know that there is a real mental pattern that our brain's been wired to our entire lives, and there is an expectation that we're going to submit that thinking over to the Lord and learn his ways and find out how faithful he is to his own ways, right? And so this is discipleship. Discipleship isn't just teaching people how to preach the gospel, how to read their Bible, how to do this. It's about standing in a problem and finding a biblical value and solution for the issue that's facing in front of you. And we can talk about programs and classes and books all day long, but there's a big distance between reading a book and implementing in your life. If you got a marriage problem, I could hand you Danny Silk's Keep Your Love On, but how many of you guys know reading that book isn't going to fix your marriage? That information is going to have to take a leap, and it's going to have to become behavior and activity, and it's the behavior, activity, fruit from your life that is actual discipleship, not just the learning. Are you hearing me? And so I want to talk about creating in Kingdom Life Church a discipleship culture. And where does discipleship really happen?
Problems.
Great job. Where does discipleship happen? Problems. And we're going to create a discipleship culture, so we're going to create problems for everyone. I'm just kidding. Okay. I want to talk about... You're like, I have enough problems. I don't need my church creating more. Thanks. I want to talk about three things about creating a discipleship culture. And it's about making the leap from the information that we're learning into the behaviors and activities that actually bear fruit in our lives and create disciples of Jesus Christ. And number one is this, that we have to start seeing our obstacles as opportunities. In John chapter 6, there's 5,000 men that are in a field. There's a very good historical data is that they would count men. They wouldn't count man, woman, and child. So when we're talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000, there's a very good chance it was probably 15,000 more or less. The reason being, because for every man, there was probably a woman and a child. And so there's potentially 10 to 20,000 people that are in this valley, and the disciples go, I have a problem. The people are hungry. How many of you guys know discipleship happens where? In a problem. We're presented with a problem. And so what happens in this moment? The disciples go, what do we do? Can we get our money together? Go buy some food and feed 10 to 20,000 people? Probably not. So Jesus says, this little boy comes up. He's got fishes and loaves, and he just goes, oh, there's an answer for this problem, and takes the fishes and the loaves. And what does Jesus do in this moment? The disciples are watching going, well, what are we going to do with that? What does Jesus do in standing in the problem? He breaks the bread and gives thanks. What's the point of the story of feeding the 15,000? Is it just that God is able to multiply food? Probably not. It's the power of thanksgiving. That actually thanksgiving opens the door for miraculous provision in your life is looking and finding the seeds and the opportunities to give thanks in the midst of your problem. And Jesus models discipleship in the middle of a problem and looks at an obstacle as an opportunity for the Lord to do something profound and actually gather the crowd, feed them, and then promote the gospel of the kingdom to even more people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The reality is that our problems are opportunities. Conflict is a doorway to personal transformation. You've lived your whole life, probably, in a place of fear. Self-preservation and worst-case scenario thinking has probably been default mode for many of us in the room. But what is fear? Fear is the looming possibility of a dangerous unknown, right? fear of public speaking is the is not that I know people are going to not like it, it's what if they don't like it. The fear is not connected to a fact, it's connected to a possibility, right? Fear of a plane, what if the plane crashes and we die, right? We don't know that, that's not a fact. I'm afraid of the potential dangers of a decision I'm about to make that I don't have fact or proof, but I'd like to avoid the possibility. Fear is always connected to the unknown. But what is faith? Faith is courageous decision-making in response to the unknown dangers that are ahead, right? Fear is the thing that keeps you in the boat because what if I sink? Faith is, but what if I walk on water? And it's a courageous decision to step out of the boat, right? Faith is looking at the possibility in the midst of a problem, not the potential pitfalls and obstacles that I might face if I make a biblical decision from a kingdom core value. Right? And so, you know, we've been called out of fear and into faith, and faith takes risks that are rooted in biblical truths, but there's not a need for faith if there isn't the presence of fear. You guys are fanning yourselves. Are you okay? You probably won't ever get to activate faith in your life if you're not standing in the presence of a fear. Right? Because faith is the opposite of fear. It's the very thing that's trying to hold you captive as a victim. It's the very thing that God's trying to teach you what faith looks like. So he'll walk you in the middle of a storm and call you out of the boat and to make a decision to call you out of where you've been. And so guess what happens is Peter walks on water, and you know what probably happens at that moment? It's in the midst of a problem when he chooses faith in the face of fear. He chooses that, but guess what? It's in the problem that the brain just got rewired to now remember that God responding to faith is now a fact. Okay, so faith was always connected to, I don't have proof, but I'm going to step out in blind faith, right? But what happens when you start stepping out in faith and God starts answering, your brain gets rewired going, oh, I know the way to walk on water. Why? Because I've been there and done that, right? You know, fear says, hey, you need $50 and you have 10, right? Hold on to the 10 so God only has to try to provide 40. But then faith goes, give away the 10. Let God give you the 50 or more. Right? Faith, fear says, hold it. Faith says, sow it. Sowing is the biblical value. And God says, hey, do this biblical value thing and sow the seed. So what happens? God answers you and blesses you. And so now what's going to happen every time you have a financial need? You're probably going to stop looking at hoarding and holding and start looking at sowing, which now you become a disciple of a biblical truth because now you're no longer looking at lack. You're now looking at God's potential and possibility. Is this making sense? This is why problems rewire your brain. And this is what discipleship looks like, is because we now got to start applying biblical truths, not just training and learning, but biblical truths to actual problems. I once heard a story about a missionary, and the missionary, his friend had $2,000, he needed $2,500, and he had $500 and needed $2,000. It's the night before the missions trip, and the Lord said to him and said, hey, I want you to give your $500 to your friend so he can go and you'll just have to trust me or sit this one out. So the kid goes, I need $2,000, you need $500. The $500 isn't going to get anywhere as close, but I have what you need. And he sows his seed into his friend. Literally 10 or 15 minutes later, on their dorm room of their university, someone knocks on the door and says, hey, the Lord spoke to me and told me to give you $2,500. Right? I have to believe with everything I know in the Word that $2,500 was released the moment he sowed a seed. Right? And so what I'm saying here is that we've got to start looking at obstacles as opportunities for you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and for your life to actually start looking like the Bible that you're reading. I can't tell you how many times someone sits in my office with a problem and I can't help myself from somewhat laughing at you or with you. I'm not laughing at your problem. I'm finding joy in that this is awesome. I love your problem. Because this, you never had an opportunity more than this opportunity right here to look more like Jesus and to shine like Moses. Right? We've got to, as a church, start seeing problems as opportunities. Because it's going to kick out avoidance. Because you know what? A person with a problem is still a person. And we might be trying to avoid the problem, but the person feels avoided. We want to make disciples. We got to get comfortable with their problems. I was just avoiding. That just seemed like a big problem. Well, the person had the problem. Not the problem had a problem. Number two. Are you guys okay? Number two. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Really quick. I'm going to be really fast with these last 2 points. Guys, just a couple more weeks. I'm declaring these couple weeks as Old Testament Christianity at Kingdom Life Church. Suffering in the presence of the Lord. And then we will have New Testament Christianity, ease and grace in the presence of the Lord in just a few weeks. 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race..." okay, let me read that out. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you would obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an unperishable crown. Therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty, thus I fight as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." He says, I'm running a race. And because I'm running a race, I'm disciplining myself every day to run it really well. Here's the point, is I'm saying that there isn't power in programs and classes, but there's power in program and classes. What I mean by that is that a professional athlete isn't famous for how well he practices, but for how well he performs in life. And the way he performs well in life is by practicing. What I'm saying is we can't look at programs and classes to call that. We got a great discipleship program at Kingdom Life Church. I'll tell you what, you got all these classes you can go to and you got a problem? Go to the class. That can't be the culture. The culture is, you got a problem, then let's solve it. And together, let me show you how I've done this in the testimony of my life, and let's get into your problem and let's solve your problem. But you know what's going to help them solve the problem, come to resolve in their life, where they go, yeah, I'm going to make that decision with you, is they were probably in a class where they were filled with ammunition to make the right choices. What I mean is that discipleship begins with learning and study, and we have to create opportunity, but we can't call it discipleship. That's not discipleship. That's practice. Studying may not rewire your brain with kingdom values, but equips you to become more powerful decisions that will rewire decision-making. It's as if biblical knowledge is the ammunition and decision-making is the gun. The only way you're going to have firepower in your life is if you're loading that thing with ammunition so you can shoot your target. But you're going to be shooting blanks if you're not studying anything. What happens when you come upon a moral failure in your life, but you've not read about David's moral failure and God's restoration? And you have no idea how God responds to sin. You have no idea how to pray through a moral failure or what a moral failure is because you didn't read the book. And there's a big gap in your understanding. We've got to study and practice in the private places so that when opportunities come alive, it's game time. And we get to take the things that we've been learning in the comfortable, convenient times of life, and we're prepared for the situation that's before us. Last but not least, as a community, we have to be ready and willing to walk with all people through the process of implementing biblical values. What we need is a discipleship culture. A discipleship culture is not a program. It's an attitude of walking with people through their problems. I'm not afraid of your problems. I'm not afraid of your decision making. I'm here to walk with you to help you see the power of kingdom values in your decision making. even when you make the wrong decision in your life, I'm not afraid of your decision making. This is an amazing opportunity to learn God's grace for your life and how to respond to the mistakes that we make. I'm not afraid of your messes. I'm not afraid of your problems. You need money. I don't have money, but we can get together and we can talk about these money problems and we can apply biblical wisdom and ask God what to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is where disciples are made. Disciples are not made, and listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. Disciples are not made in benevolence funds. They're made in taking someone's hand and walking them through their benevolent need. Does that mean the church isn't called to have a benevolent? No, do not hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is that we need to train and equip people on how to steward their finances. This is how we make disciples. Jesus, remember when John chapter 8, the priest brought the woman caught in adultery. Where did Jesus go when the woman was caught with adultery? She was thrown in the dust. Where did we find Jesus the very next moment? In the dust with the prostitute. Jesus washes, he gets to the room of his disciples. He goes, you guys need to be washed. So what does he do? He takes his clothes off and he puts on a towel around his waist and he washes the dirty and disgusting feet of his disciples. Jesus lets the prostitute come at his feet and pour the oil at his feet. Jesus is in his very dying moments, he's found in the company of criminals, saying, if you believe in me, I will see you in paradise. I mean, what about finding Jesus with wisdom in the middle of a problem? Jesus' whole ministry was problems. It was conflict. It was obstacles. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Where do we find Jesus? Making Peter breakfast on the beach. Some of you got some marriage problems. Make your spouse some breakfast on the beach. And say, do you love me? Right? Because avoidance isn't getting you anywhere closer to Jesus. We've got to face our problems and say there's a biblical value that always brings healings, always brings breakthrough. And I'm just learning and studying. I'm not being a disciple. I'm learning about being a disciple until I start taking what I'm learning and start applying it in the midst of my problems. And if we want a Jesus culture, if we want a Jesus movement, if we want Jesus discipleship, we can't rely on the good programs of a church. We have to bring in disciples in our life. And we have to turn and we have to start getting into problems. Why don't you stand with me? Some people are going to get themselves into some holes that they don't know how to climb in. And they don't need you to tell them how to get out. They need you to get into the hole with them. And to help them climb out and see what they don't see. Listen, I know it's hot. I know it's really easy to kind of just suppress ourselves when it's hot and we're just trying to get through it. But this morning, maybe I should have waited till like we had AC to give what I feel like is meant to be a culturally defining word. Maybe it's a bad choice on my part. But I really feel like this morning, this is so on my heart, is that as Kingdom Life Church is growing, we've added 100 or more members in the past 6 months, 250 members in the past year. The church for our area is rapidly growing. We have these opportunities in front of us. And I don't want to pretend that programs and structures are what's going to meet the need. Because the only thing that will meet the need to come is culture. And the only way culture is created is when the collective body of Christ aligns themselves together and creates a value system and an approach where every person raises their hand and says, yeah, yes. I don't want to replace our opportunity to create culture with a good program that everyone can pass. We go, oh, yeah, that's for the volunteers. That volunteer department is fixing that problem. I don't want to create that world. I want to create a culture that from the front to the back, we're looking to make disciples, that we're looking to get our hands dirty, that we're kicking off fear. Because you know what? Some of your problems scare me. I don't want to avoid you. I want to get dirty with you. And I want to believe that if I do that in faith, and if I sow my life into your life, and I give myself for you, and I get dirty with you, I believe that this is the Jesus way, and the Jesus way transforms lives. Come on, why don't you hold out your hands before the Lord? And I don't know what else to do in this moment, but just allow you to have your own moment and just say, Father, I want to be a part of creating a discipleship culture. I want to be a part of raising up disciples. I want to be a part of a movement of discipling people out of calamity, chaos, and brokenness, and patterns that they can't get out of. I want to fully engage, and I want to be a part of this. It says in Psalms 110, it says, they will be volunteers in the day of my power. That in this new covenant Christianity, everything has to be a volunteering of the heart. Not obligation, not systems and structures, but a volunteering. So today, Father, I volunteer my heart and my life to creating a discipleship culture.